Zechariah chapter 9 for our Bible study, verse by verse. In this prophet, this book of the Word of God, Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll start, we looked at verse 1, we'll start reading in verse 2. The Bible says, "And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited, and the bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes." Well, as the context showed, as we were in verse 1, there's coming a day when the eyes of man are all going to be toward the Lord. And there's coming a day when there's going to be a king in this world, as you see in verse 9. We're not going to deal with verse 9 tonight, but in verse 9, there's a king that's coming, and he's just, and he has salvation, and he's lowly. And, of course, he is God's chosen, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that's coming. But before when he gets here, he's going to be bringing judgment into the nations and into the lives of those that stood against him. And as I said before, you have a list of cities here. And these cities that are listed are all Gentile cities. We've already talked about Damascus and Hadrach in verse 1. In verse 2, he mentions Hamath. Hamath was a northern most city. Matter of fact, when Moses was, God was speaking through Moses concerning the borders of the children of Israel in Numbers 34, in verse 8, he uses Hamath as a northernmost point of reference in their border. And so that's why he speaks of Hamath also shall border thereby. That's the top of the border of the promised land. It is 120 miles north of Damascus, Syria. He starts talking about these cities, these nations. He says in verse 2, "And Hamath also shall border thereby." And then he mentions two cities, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. Now, Tyrus and Zidon are mentioned in the Bible in many different places. They're mentioned together, as a matter of fact. They're mentioned together by our Lord. You can be turning over there and hold your finger, but Matthew chapter 11, you can be turning there. They're mentioned together in Isaiah 23. They're mentioned together in Ezekiel's prophecy, which we'll probably read in just a second. But they're both cities that were on the coast. And Tyrus is really synonymous with, I would say it would be the backyard of Satan, if I could put it any better than that. Zidon, the seat of all false religion. Zidon, if you can remember way back in your Bible, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, I guess you could not find a more wicked example of a woman in the Bible than Jezebel. She's even used and spoken of in that context in the book of Revelation. Jezebel was the daughter of Ithbaal of Zidon. And so that was her hometown. Zidon is the hometown of Jezebel. It's the seat of Baal worship. And you know the terrible connotation of Baal worship in the Bible. Everything that's the antithesis of worship and the service of our God, the true God, the real God of the Bible. But Jesus, when he was preaching, he mentioned both of these places. He said in Matthew 11, verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," it's spelled with an S, it's the same place as the one with a Z, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus, in his description of these two cities that are together, that are going to have the judgment of God placed upon them, and they're going to cease to be the cities that they are, he uses them as an illustration, and he said, really though they were a wicked place, and we'll see in just a moment that when God uses an illustration to teach you something about Satan, he uses the king of Tyrus. When God uses an illustration of the Antichrist, he uses the prince of Tyrus. It is a satanic place, okay? Zidon is a satanic place. You can't get more satanic than Jezebel. But Jesus said, if those places that were so satanic would have had the opportunities that you had, they would have repented. That is an amazing statement. Because that means that a lot of people that have the most opportunity in God's eyes are the ones that are deserving of the most judgment. And the ones that look like that they are the most wicked, if they would have had the same opportunity as you and I, Jesus, he didn't say maybe, he said they would have repented. So these backyards of the devil, the Lord says he's going to judge them, but just always hold that back in your mind, what Jesus said concerning it. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 26. In Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28, all those three chapters, they talk about Tyre, or Tyrus. And, excuse me, they use the illustration of this place as a reference to the devil. And I think I want to just drop down to chapter 28 instead of chapter 26. And he says in chapter 28, and you're also in chapter 28 from verse 20 to 24, you have a discussion of Zidon. All right? And he said in verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Zidon. And I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord." You know, even people that hate God, one day God's going to be recognized to be God of even the places that despise him. And he's going to be glorified in every place. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to get it, even from those that despise him. He said about Zidon in Ezekiel 28:23, "For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So he talks about Zidon, but the first part of the chapter, look at chapter 28, verse 1. Ezekiel 28, 1, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." And this is going to be a prophecy that's going to speak to the heart of the Antichrist. So how do you know that? Well, look at his father, the king of Tyrus, in verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, that wasn't the earthly king of Tyrus. That was somebody that may have been indwelling him. You do know that the principalities and the powers of this world are involved in controlling the devilish authorities that are set up in human flesh around this world. Daniel spoke of that in many places. But he says this king of Tyrus, he was in Eden, the Garden of Eden. I mean, that's not just a man there. You know that when you go to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Not a man, this is a cherub. A cherubim that's been created of God to cover the very glory of God. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And as verse 16 says, he sinned and he was cast out of the mountain of God. And the Lord said, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. This is talking about Lucifer. It's talking about Satan himself. And so he uses the king of Tyrus as a picture of Satan. And in the first part of chapter 28, he uses the prince of Tyrus, I believe, as a picture of the Antichrist, because we know that the devil's going to have a Christ just like God has a Christ. There's going to be a seed of the serpent just like there's a seed of the woman. Just like you've got God in the flesh, one day you're going to have the devil in the flesh. You've got the Son of God. Well, this world one day is going to have the son of the devil. And the son of the devil is going to, they're going to pick him to be the Christ because they didn't want God's Christ. And look what it says about this prince of Tyrus in 28:2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, what does he say? I'm a God. You know what the Bible says about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That he sits as God, sits in that seat of God, and he demands worship as God. Look, that's what it says right here. Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. That takes you to the prophecy of the beast in Revelation 13. Yet thou art a man. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's like God. He exalts himself as God. The Antichrist will demand worship as God. By the way, it's not going to be too hard for this world to worship a man because they already worship people. They may be sports heroes. They may be fashion models. People already worship people. And a man that steps on the scene of this world and brings peace to this world and settles the Arab-Israeli problem and settles the other financial problems of the world will fall down and worship that man. It won't be a hard thing. But God says, you're not God, you're a man. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now look what it says about it. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Well, the Antichrist is smart. Don't ever think the devil's not smart. He knows what he's doing, and the Antichrist is going to know exactly what he's doing to get all the world to follow him. But so Tyrus, the very backyard of Satan, the very playground of the devil, Zidon, the very antithesis of anything that's godly or of God, he addresses these cities. Go back to our text in Zechariah 9. And this is what he says about them. He says in verse 2, Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. You see that? There's a lot of worldly wisdom, but that's not necessarily God's wisdom. Just like he said, you're wiser than Daniel, what we just said. But he wasn't as smart as Daniel. In the sense that Daniel knew who the real God was and he was submitted to God. He may have done math and science and history and psychology and personal dealings with people and political science and all that. He may be wiser in those regards, but the fear of the Lord really is the beginning of wisdom, and the Antichrist has none of it. Verse 3. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold. You know, you can be a success, but if you're a success without God, it's not going to stand very, very, very long. Tyrus historically was a city that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even conquer. He besieged it and he didn't conquer it. The Assyrians besieged it. They didn't conquer it. Alexander the Great finally did. I think it was about 7 months. But she was a strong city. But, you know, all the strength of the world can't protect you like God can protect you. And all the things that she did were not going to protect her from God. You know, there's no protection from God. There's no wall big enough to keep God out of your life. There's no fence high enough to keep God from touching you if he's against you. Verse 3, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold. Now watch what Tyrus does. And heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. I tell you what, you've got some money when your gold can be compared to the dirt that's out there in the street, the grime. And you know, if you had that much gold, you probably wouldn't even care what happened to it. You know, there are some people so rich they don't even know what to do with what they have. But riches in the day of judgment has no safety. Riches, look, you know, the richest man in the world can't buy another day of life when it's his time to die. Riches can't, you know, you can buy health care, but you can't buy health. Riches can buy security systems and weapons and militaries for nations and all that, but riches cannot buy safety, because safety is of the Lord. And the prophet is contrasting this little remnant of God's people in Israel. They've been working to build the city back and build the wall back, and they're just this little group of people in comparison to the world. They look like nothing, but with God as their defense, and that's what we're going to get to at the end of what we read tonight. They have real defense. But all the money in the world and all the military in the world, all the strength in the world, all the prominence in the world cannot protect Tyre and Sidon from God. Can't even protect it from themselves. Heaped up silver as the dust. I mean, you know what? Today, most people think, if I just had more substance, if I just had more material things, if I just had a bigger bank account, if I just had a better salary, everything would be taken care of. And I'm telling you, that's just not true. It doesn't take care of everything. Because our biggest problems, I know there are financial problems that are real, but our biggest problems in our lives have nothing to do with our money. It has to do with our heart. You know how I know that? Because when Jesus talked to people, he tried to get them to give their money away. Now, if I know the Bible says money is a defense, but it's not a defense like God. I remember Brother Earl said one time, he said, money can't buy happiness. And I said, amen, Brother Earl. Then he said, but it sure does drive away the misery. And I laugh like you laugh. But a lot of people think, well, if I just get this, it'll be all right. That's just not true. All you have to do is look at the wealthy people, and they're some of the most miserable people in all the world. And Tyrus had silver like dust, gold like the mire of the streets, but she could not protect herself. At the end of the day, she could not find any help from the God that's coming to judge her. And that did not satisfy that city, and it won't satisfy you. Verse 4, that's why Jesus says more blessed to give than to receive. And I know we're getting closer to missions conference, and I hope that's something that's on your heart. Lord, you know, if you give me a little, I want to do right with it. I want more. I want to be what you want me to be with it. Give to who you want me to give to it, because it's the greatest thing in the world to be a giver instead of a heaper up. A heaper upper. How about that? I like that phrase. You see what Tyrus is? Heaped up. They're a heaper upper. That's not going to help you. It'll hurt you. Verse 4. Behold, though she's strong, though she's wise, though she's rich. Those are big characteristics, right? She's smart, she's strong, and she's rich. But you know what? God's coming to town. And he's smarter than you. And he's stronger than you. And he's richer than you. Verse 4. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. And he will smite her power in the sea. And she shall be devoured with fire. And when God does this, all these other cities see it, and they get afraid. You see verse 5? Ascalon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. They're so sorry. They're so afraid now because their hero, the one they look to be so smart and so rich and so powerful, has now been decimated to nothing. Just like in the book of the Revelation, you talk about that great whore. And when God judges the great whore, all the nations, they cry and they're sorrowful and they weep. Why? Because the one that they looked up to, God has assigned them her to the ash heap and given her to the fire. The Bible says here that they'll see it and fear God's. By the way, that's one of the reasons for the judgment of God. One of the reasons for the judgment of God is to get other people's attention so he doesn't have to judge them. And that's why we live in a day where nobody wants to even think about the judgment of God or talk about it or consider it or accept it or believe that it's even in the Bible. Because if I think about God judging somebody else and I acknowledge that, then that means that maybe God could judge me. I tell you what, I want to learn from God judging someone else because I don't want the board, man. You know what I'm saying? I learned real quick in public school. See, I've been on every side of the deals. I learned real quick in public school, those people that went to the principal office did not come back happy. Now, I know we live in a different day, but you know what I said? I'm not going to the principal's office. I'm just going to shut my mouth and behave. Because I saw what happened to you. Right? Why can't we do that in life? I see what happened to you. No, I don't think I'm going to go there. And if we would be afraid of making the same mistakes other people have made, so God judges Tyre and God judges Zidon. And they see it because their expectation, he says in verse 5, for her expectation shall be ashamed. Their expectation, they looked up to Tyre and they looked up to Zidon. And that expectation just brought shame to them. You know who you ought to look up to? Your expectation ought to be from the Lord. I mean, you ought to be looking to God. Your hero ought to be the things of God, the word of God, the people of God, the heroes of God. And then you won't be ashamed at the last, at the end of the matter. But they were looking up to the wrong ones. And she's devoured with fire. Well, now in verse 5, we move from Tyrus and Zidon to four different cities. These are all Philistine cities. Now, you know the Philistines, right? They were the arch enemies of Israel through all that history. These are all Philistine cities. And four of them are mentioned. Verse 5, Ascalon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. Verse 6, and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. That's the fourth one. Now, if you go all the way back to the to the kings, you'll read that the Philistines had five main cities. The only one that's not named here is Gath, you know, where Goliath was from. And they're even named all together. You remember when the Ark of God was taken in the battle? And they sent it from one city to the other. That was these cities. And every city they sent to, the judgment of God would fall on them. They said, get it out of here. And they'd send it to the next city. And the judgment, that's these cities, Gaza and Ekron and Ashkelon. And at the end of the day, they sent an offering back with the Ark of God back to its place. Anyway, these are four of the main cities of the five cities that are in the Philistine land. You see verse 6, the end of the verse, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. When God gives a characteristic of his enemies, the characteristic that he gives is pride. What I'm going to do with Tyrus and Zidon, I'm going to destroy their expectation. They're going to be ashamed that they followed them, that they loved them, that they looked up to them. When the judgment of God comes, my purpose, the Lord says, is I'm going to cut off their pride. Now look, you know the Bible says that we should judge ourselves, lest we be judged, right? You know why the judgment of God comes in our lives? By the way, God just doesn't judge lost people now. The book says the Lord shall judge his people. He chastens us. And he does it because he loves us. I mean, I wouldn't give you a dime or a donut for a parent that wouldn't chasten his child. Because that means you don't love him. You don't love the child. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That book says if you love him, you'll use the rod. If you love him, you beat him. Now, you won't do that out of anger. You'll do that out of love. And that's what God does in our lives. He chastens us because what kills us is our pride. And what God does with judgment, he's trying to cut the pride out. He's trying to cut us down to the knees so that we'll recognize that we're not important, but he's important. So we'll recognize the thing that we love is not the thing that we ought to love, but we ought to be loving him. The thing that's between us and God needs to be moved out of the way. Instead of having the pride of our heart says, this is what I want. He's going to cut off the pride of the Philistines. Pride is the characteristic of the devil. Pride is the characteristic of the Philippines. And pride, the devil is king over all the children of pride. And that's not supposed to be in us. It is. But we have the opportunity to lay it down at an altar. We have the opportunity to take it to God and give it to him and say, I'm sorry, here's my pride. I'm judging myself. If we didn't have such a large view of ourselves in our own eyes, it would make things so much better in God's dealing with us. Because John the Baptist, what did he say? He must increase, and I must decrease. Must. So what's God doing in me? He's just trying to make me more little in my eyes so he can get bigger in my eyes and my heart. And the Philistines, God judges them as well. Hold your finger here. I'll read these judgments on these cities. Can you grab Zephaniah? You're not far from it. Get Zephaniah chapter 2 with Amos chapter 1. You'll find it if you keep looking. Zephaniah chapter 2 with Amos chapter 1. He mentions these judgments on these Philistine cities to judge their pride, to cut off their pride. He said in Zephaniah 2 verse 4, you'll notice these cities mentioned here. Zephaniah 2 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ascalon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant, and the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ascalon, shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Look at Amos 1 now. So God prophesies of his coming judgment. And by the way, Israel to this day, they do not have control of all of these places. They will one day when the Lord gets through with it. Amos chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ascalon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord." And then he goes into Tyrus. See, it's all prophecy of how God is going to bring revenge. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And he's not forgotten every sin that's been committed all through that Old Testament against his people. Go back to Zechariah. He said in verse 6, now, the Lord doesn't curse. What God does is he says a serious word, and then what the world does is they make a mockery out of it by making it a curse word. We live in a blasphemous generation, and it shouldn't be tolerated in the life of a Christian. Not from your mouth, or not on your TV set, or not on your computer. But here God uses a biblical word, and he says in verse 6, "And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod." Now, why did he say that? Well, in verse 5, he mentions being ashamed. Verse 6, he mentions cutting off their pride. And he mentions the fact that the bastard is going to dwell in Ashdod. That's showing that they are ashamed. You know, there was a day when that was a shame. And God says, instead of legitimate people living in these cities, you are going to be filled with shame. I'm going to cut off your pride, and you're going to be embarrassed. And the people that should be ashamed are those are the people that are going to be living and dwelling in that city, a bastard. You know, the Bible talks about a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. Now, that's the Old Testament. But God said in the Old Testament, if you were not born of a mother and father that was married, you couldn't even enter into the house of God for 10 generations. That's rough. But God uses that word also in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, he says, if ye be without chastisement, Hebrews 12:8, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if God never corrects you, you're not one of his children. You're illegitimate. Do you know, and listen, I know it's no fault of the child. I understand that. Nobody takes any of that out on a child. But here's the truth. We live in a day where that is not only tolerated, but it's glorified. And they bring the bastards into the church and want to have baby showers for them. Did I say anything wrong? I'm just checking. Just checking. Now, that's not trying to be ugly to the child. And that's not trying to be ugly to people that maybe repent. That's trying to show that there should be shame to something that is destroying the very fabric of our society. God looks at marriage as a holy thing. He looks at family as a holy thing. And there are enough attacks on it for us to cheapen it and minimize it. The family ought to be a unit that is legitimate before God. Now, all of us have sins, and all of us have sin we can get forgiven of, but there still needs to be an understanding of the shame that comes because of sin. That's all God's saying here. And he says, I'm going to cut off the pride, and the shame is going to be there, and these are the people that are going to be living there. And I tell you what, we live in a generation where it just doesn't matter. And it does matter. Well, God just loves everybody. And God, and just forget about it. No. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that sin would not have to control your life. Amen. And damn you to hell. Zechariah 9. Where was it? I'm trying to get to verse 7. He says, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth. Got blood in his mouth. And his abominations from between his teeth. So these Philistines, these enemies of God, they've got blood in their mouths, they've got abominations in their teeth, and God says, I'm going to take that away. Now, what is he talking about? You know, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, you will have, and this doesn't apply to hardly anything in the whole Bible, but before the law and during the law and after the law, you know what God tells us? He says, don't eat blood. He said that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. He said it in Leviticus 17, verse 10 and 12. And then in Acts chapter 15, when the Gentiles started getting saved. In Acts 15, verse 20 and 29, he said, look, okay, but we need to tell those Gentiles, they don't have to be Jews, but God still doesn't want them to eat blood. And he doesn't want them to fornicate. Or eat those things that are offered to idols, because then that would offend the people of God they're trying to win, so forth. But he says, don't eat blood. Don't eat blood. And God says, in these Philistines' mouths, there's blood in their mouths. You know, the Bible talks about their drink offerings of blood that they made to their false gods. Those drink offerings of blood are mentioned in Psalm 16, verse 4. Let me give you one text to read on that before we move on. Ezekiel chapter 33. We were just in Ezekiel, but look at chapter 33. He talks about this blood in their mouth and this abominations between their teeth. These are sacrifices that they have made to their false gods. These drink offerings and these sacrifices, these things offered to idols. Ezekiel 33, he says, verse 25, wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land. So he's talking about them eating blood, and their eyes are on their idols, and they're eating these things that they're sacrificing to their idols, these abominations, which idolatry is between their teeth, and what God's going to do, he's going to take away their idolatry, and he's going to take away their blood. You said, you know, what kind of a cannibal would eat blood? You know they eat blood in Germany? I'll never forget sitting down. I love German food. I do, man. Ooh, it's good. But I sat down in Germany, I'm looking over the menu. You know what they got? They've got these little things. They look almost like sausages, and all it is coagulated blood. And they eat it just like anything else. You ever heard of blood pudding? Some people kill a deer and think they have to eat the blood. You better watch all that. You know what? You know what the Catholics think they do every time they have Mass? They think that they're drinking the blood of Jesus. Well, if you are, you're denying what God said before the law, during the law, and after the law. That's not the blood of Jesus, because God tells me I can't drink blood. I can't eat the blood. And what the Lord's going to do when he comes back, he's going to stop all idolatry. He's going to stop the Mass. Amen. And he's going to stop all of the other false practices of sacrifices to false gods. And he says, I'm going to take it away from between his teeth. Look at our text again. Hurry. But this is the wonderful thing. All that's bad stuff I just went through. But look at this verse 7. This is great. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. Watch this now. But, I like that. God says, "All this is all the bad stuff I'm going to do, but let me tell you something good I'm going to do. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, I mean, he's going to burn his enemies alive, but, look at this, but he that remaineth," now remember the context are all these Gentile cities here, In other words, I'm not going to kill all of you. There's going to be some of you left over. You do understand when Jesus comes again and he judges the nations, there are going to be some nations that go into his kingdom. Some of those Gentiles are going to go into his kingdom. They're not all going to be all the ones that stood against the Lord will. But he says, but he that remaineth, watch this, even he shall be for our God. He said, there's probably somebody in Ashdod, you don't want to go along with them. There's probably somebody over there in Gaza or Ekron or Ashkelon, and you don't want to be a part of that. And they stood against the Lord and against his Christ, and he says, there's going to be somebody that remains out of you, and you're going to be for our God. That tells me that God can go into the devil's background, the devil's playground, the devil's home ground, and he can snatch out something that'll be for God. Isn't that great?
Amen.
But remember, for when ye were enemies, right? When you know who we were? We were the Philistines. You know who we were? We're the Tyrus and we're the Zidonians. We're the people that are so far away from God, but we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And though we were enemies, we're not now. Now we're for our God. Isn't that great? God can save anybody. He can save a Philistine. He can save anybody. He shall be for our God. Look at it. And he shall be as a governor in Judah. He says, I'll let you come into the kingdom and God is even going to let Gentiles rule in his kingdom. He's going to let people that shouldn't have had any part of the kingdom, he's going to let them have rulership in the kingdom. Isn't that great? Isn't that what Jesus said? I got these cities. I'm going to pass out the rulership. You've been faithful in little. I'll make you ruler over much. Governor in Judah. Watch this. And Ekron as a Jebusite. Now that might not mean much to you. But right there by the word Jebusite, you ought to write down Joshua 15:63. A Jebusite was the original dweller at Jerusalem. And what David did... What David did, David came and conquered Jerusalem. David came and conquered Jerusalem. You know what Jesus is going to do one day? He's going to come back. He's going to conquer Jerusalem. But you know what he's going to say? He says, if you'll be for our God, I'm going to let you dwell here too. Even though you were from Ekron, you're not supposed... If I'll let somebody of Ekron be just like a Jebusite. You can live right here with me as the king. Well, that's great. We as Gentiles get to live with God. We as Gentiles get to reign with God. We as Gentiles get to be associated with this God, the God of the Bible. What grace. What grace. Verse 8. Watch it. I'm finished. I'm trying to get there. Verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house. You see that? What Tyrus had in its stronghold is nothing like God encamping about his house. The riches and the wisdom and all the things that the false gods had and the false people had is nothing like God encamping about his own people. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 34:7? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God says, I'll just encamp right around you. And I'll keep you safe. And it doesn't matter who's passing by. He says, it doesn't matter because of the army. It doesn't matter because of him that passeth by or because of him that returneth. It doesn't matter who's out there because I'm going to encamp around you. And it doesn't matter what the army is. I am going to encamp around my house. And no oppressor, he says at the end of verse 8, no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with mine eyes. If you compare that to Zechariah 14, the Bible says all those nations, what they're going to do, they're going to encircle Jerusalem, and they're going to start to destroy Jerusalem. The Bible said they only get into halfway into the city in Zechariah 14. We'll get there later. Halfway into the city. And then the Lord himself is going to come down. and the Lord himself is going to defend them, and the Lord himself is going to fight for them, and it doesn't matter how big and bad the Antichrist is, and it doesn't matter that all the United Nations are there, and all the bombs are there, and they're outnumbered, and there's no hope, and they're all there. God just says, okay, I'm going to get right around my house, and we'll see what happens to the rest of you people. Poof! And the battle's so quick, there's not even anything to describe it. It's over before it starts. Why? That's the Lord. That's the power of God. And he said there in Zechariah, and I want you to see this before I quit. He said that last phrase there in chapter 9, and was it verse 8? He says, the oppressor, what does it say, shall no more or shall cease? How does he say that? Yeah, anymore. No more oppressors. You know what God hates, church? God hates oppression. You know, oppression usually comes from authority. Bad authority. Egypt oppressed the children of Israel. They were oppressed all the way through Judges. And the Bible tells us over and over again, and told them, he said, oppress not a stranger. He said, oppress not one another. He said, oppress not a hired servant. He said, oppress not the poor. He said, oppress not the afflicted. He said, oppress not the widow or the fatherless. Matter of fact, he said, if you want a reason for war, Numbers 10:9, if someone oppresses you, that's a reason for a war, he said in Numbers 10:9. When Samuel finished his judgment and his authority, he said, have I oppressed anybody? And they all got up and said, no, you've not oppressed anybody. And he was the authority. You know, God is our authority, but he'll never oppress us. The Word of God says in Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. And if you're oppressed, you can find refuge in God. Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, there are governments that oppress people. There are bosses that oppress people. There are husbands that oppress people. There are religious leaders that oppress people. Oppression, there are parents that oppress people. And just because you have the authority doesn't mean you're supposed to be oppressive. Jesus went about, the Bible said, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because that's where it comes from. You know, God never makes you do anything. He never oppresses you to do something. He may judge you if you don't, but he won't oppress you to do it. He's a gentleman. You want me? Come to me. You don't? Well, this is what you get instead. But I'm not going to oppress you. And there's coming a day when the oppressor is gone. Because Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, but he's not going to oppress anybody.